God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of October, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Raising Our Level of Commitment, A Biblical Worldview, Part 2. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Appreciate it. We're going to head over to Exodus chapter 4 for part 2 from this morning's message. In Exodus chapter 4, we've been talking about developing a biblical worldview and the need of it in this generation. So many who claim to be believers, and many, of course, we already mentioned this morning in our 2 points, is many are not. The reason there's not a biblical worldview is many don't know Jesus Christ. They claim the title Christianity, but obviously they are not believers, and so that, of course, affects these stats. But the other thing is just the philosophy, our own philosophy. When our thinking is wrong, it then affects the way that we see things and view the world naturally. And so we want to continue in that vein tonight and really expound on the philosophy aspect of it, as we're just challenging our own standpoint to make sure that we not just have but continue to have a biblical worldview. And understand there are forces constantly at work trying to get us to think different, move us in a different direction. So we want to move in the right one. So tonight I'm going to go in Exodus chapter 4. I want to show you a story tonight. Let's stand as we do our reading. Exodus chapter 4. If you missed this morning, I'm sorry. You may have to get the CD. I'm not going to go all the way back through it. We have a fellowship for the Grahams afterwards, and I'm pretty sure if I went through this morning's message and the next one, no one would say, Brother Gerald, it would be all over with. And we're just going to pick it up right in the middle. But did I say Ephesians? Please tell me I said Exodus. Okay, good. Woo! Exodus chapter 4, because you'd be a long ways away. Verse 27, I'll just remind you, the call of Moses. Moses has been called by God and sent back to the children of Israel. And this is, at the end of that, as they go to Israel and present what God has called them to do. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And again, I'd like to say this is exactly why I'm an American, because I don't really like kissing men. And I just want to let you know that right up front. I'm not from Europe. I'm not from the Middle East. And so, guys, I know what it says here, but don't do it, okay? Any other questions on that, see me afterwards. Okay, praise God. Verse 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we pick up here in the story of Moses, and Lord and Aaron going back into Egypt to Pharaoh to set your people free, Lord. Many familiar with that story from Sunday school. Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten our hearts and minds tonight to receive your word, your truth. That, Lord, we'd continue to develop a biblical worldview to see things through your perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's interesting as I continue our study, and we're heading into part B here, but this story really, if you'll follow with me for just a minute, does become very important. I'm taking some liberty here to know or hope that you understand the story. Just for some time's sake, rather than taking 15 minutes to give you the whole story, the synopsis of it is just what we read. We're now at the end. Moses knows he's called. He's accepted the call finally. He's going to go in and tell Pharaoh. In verse 1, he goes to tell Pharaoh of chapter 5. But before he does that, he gathers the elders together and he tells them. And he says, hey, I want you to know something. God spoke to me. I mean, the burning bush and all this took place. And man, God's hands upon me. And I finally accepted the call. And I don't feel like I'm worthy. And so I've got Aaron and all that scenario. But we're going to go. And God says he's going to set you free. Man, were they excited. As a matter of fact, if you read it again, verse 31, it says, and the people believed. Wow. I mean, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. I'm talking a hallelujah day taking place right there. I mean, if you can imagine for over 400 years being in bondage, and now all of a sudden the news comes, hey, it's freedom time. That's some good news. I mean, I'm telling you, that's some pretty good news. And what I like about it is they accepted the news because they knew a deliverer was coming one day. And they're excited, and everybody's excited, and here we go. And then we hit chapter 5. Chapter 5, if you remember the reading, Pharaoh's not as excited to see Moses and Aaron, okay? And he goes in, he says, let my people go. God sent me. And he said, oh, okay, sure. Yeah, you betcha. You know, actually, no, I don't think I like that. I got a better plan. How about, since you guys have so much time to plan this, how about instead of us bringing you straw, you go get your own. You're going to make bricks without straw. Excuse me? Yeah, I want the same amount of bricks you've been making, but now you have to get the straw too and make the bricks, and I don't want anything to stop. And I mean, all of a sudden, this great task comes upon the children of Israel as a nation. And that which was exciting suddenly turned into something not so exciting. As a matter of fact, they were very depressed. And for the days that followed, as they're trying to gather the straw and make the bricks, and as you see the beatings taking place and the attack from the Egyptians gets stronger, and literally their grip gets tighter, suddenly the children of Israel begin to change their tune. As a matter of fact, we're in the next chapter, and it's not that much longer, folks. We're talking a few days, a few weeks since we just read chapter 4. We're now in chapter 5. Just want to read one verse, if you don't mind. Verse 21. And they said, this is the children of Israel, the elders again. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And basically, he says, verse 22, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast even sent me, basically? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And if you continue the story out, here's the basic summary of it. They said, hey, glad to see you, Moses. Go home. Forret. Now, chapter 4, Savior, this is great. We're going to be delivered. We believe. But their circumstances change. And within a week or two, they're like, we don't believe anymore. That sounded really good. Thought everything was going to be smooth. I mean, we'd pack up tomorrow. We're all marching out. But when it didn't go the way we thought it would go, suddenly God's promises aren't as acceptable. There's an old saying, been around for a long time, but I want to remind you of it. Never doubt in the night what you received in the light. Old saying, but it's got a lot of truth to it. In other words, that which you knew was true in the light, when things were clear, when you could see clearly, and you knew, man, this is truth, this is right, I know it is. When it becomes night and you can't see as well, never doubt that. You see, I really believe this story becomes important to us, very pertinent to us, as a matter of fact, because as we talk about developing a philosophy, this is one of our problems. I'm going to give you two sets of information tonight. First of all, I'm going to give you some points real quick on what affects our philosophy today. And then I want to end with what ought to affect our philosophy to keep us on a biblical worldview. First of all, what affects our worldview? And why is it that so many believers who one day say, I believe, and go forward strong, a few days, few weeks, few months later say, I don't believe. Okay? Now remember, we're not too different from the children of Israel. The same people that, remember, said, let's follow God. And when Moses went on the mountain, 40 days later, they were making a calf. Okay, this is the same people. And we say, those are wicked people. Now be careful. We're not too far removed from them sometimes. Okay? I want to give you some things that I notice in this generation that affects our philosophy. Number one, I wrote down, sight often takes precedent over philosophy. Sight or form takes precedent over philosophy. In other words, aren't we so motivated by what we see? I mean, you know that's true because look at all the TV commercials. Come on, you've been sitting there and you're not that hungry and then Taco Bell comes on. Let's just be honest. I am. And all of a sudden, 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, I've got this urge for a taco. Where'd it come from? The commercial. You say, you are so easily influenced. You're right. Especially when it comes to food. You know, if Brenda and I are trying to decide if we're going to go out to eat, where to go, we see a commercial, we don't debate any longer. Man, that looks good at Arby's. Let's go there. You say, what? Sight. Oh, I mean, it's sight. I mean, you just see something and all of a sudden we change. We are people that are affected by our sight. And it's true. It really is. That's why we got to be careful what we see. Amen. Because our sight does affect us. And so sight so often is what we see taking place affects us. Well, let me give you this illustration. I've often said, you know, we'll go to war as America. And I've watched and read America's history and been a part of it because I am one. But you ever notice after World War II, and honestly even before that, but definitely after World War II, whenever we get in a conflict and it takes longer than we think it should take, and it costs more than we think it should cost, and we kind of get tired of it, you notice how everybody's attitude changes? I mean, it don't take long, 4 or 5 years, it's like, oh, let's go get them, let's wipe out the terrorists. 4 or 5 years later, oh, we don't want to do this anymore. You know, well, it's costing, and we lost lives, and this has happened. And by the way, if you go to war, you lose lives. Folks, I'm not excited about losing lives, but can I just make you stop and think for a minute? I didn't look up how many lives we lost in Vietnam and World War II and Korea, but can I help you? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And then what, about a 9-year war in Afghanistan? We've lost over a couple thousand soldiers. Everybody says, let's pull out. Hey, when you go to war, you lose lives. Okay? You got to know that. It's called war. You know, you're never going to go into war and nobody dies. Now, I'm not excited about anybody dying. I'd rather nobody does. But can we get real? They do. Okay? So you don't pull out because somebody's dying in war. You either stay because you believe it's right or you pull out because you believe it's wrong. It's that simple. But if 9 years ago we could believe this was right, this is the right path to go, then guess what? Finish the job. Finish the job. Do what you're supposed to do. Now, you don't have to agree with that. It doesn't really matter to me. Okay? But let me help you with this. The fact of the matter is we operate that as a nation, and it affects us as well. We make decisions, and we see things, and we're confident in one area, but then when our circumstances change, suddenly we're like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, hey, guess what? If it was right yesterday, it's right tomorrow, no matter what your circumstances are today. Be careful operating by sight. Secondly, we talked about this last week, but it's still true. Experience so often, and this goes along with it, takes precedent over truth. We are very pragmatic. Man, are we pragmatic. We live in a world by experience and sight, and these things begin to affect our philosophy. And I've seen Christians, man, get on fire and get excited about God. And man, they want to do what I watch teenagers go to camp. Man, I love camp. Camp's great. And they'll make a decision for God at camp. And not always, but there's a lot of times they'll make a decision at camp because, man, the atmosphere is great. And I believe, by the way, the decision's real. I really do. I don't think the decision was false. But you're in a good atmosphere and you're away from the world. And you're getting preaching like, man, I'm going to go back and I'm going to do this for God. And about 2 weeks later, it all changes. Why? Because they come back, they get around the old friends and they're not getting preaching, you know, 12 hours a day. You know, that's what's great about camp. I mean, you're around the old, you see the old influence. In other words, my experience changes. And so all of a sudden I start fading back of that decision. Adults do that. We do the same thing. You see what happened? See, our philosophy is affected by what we see and what we experience. But there's a third one. You see what's that? That affects our philosophy today in our generation. Pleasure takes precedent over purpose. What are you saying? Do we not live in a very pleasure-filled society? Turn with me, if you would, real quick to Proverbs chapter 21. There's several verses on this. I'll probably just show you one or two here. Proverbs chapter 21. If you remember, Solomon, Ecclesiastes, wrote about the pursuit of pleasure. Matter of fact, that was his goal. He did try everything and basically came up with the conclusion that all is vanity or emptiness within itself without a purpose from God. In verse 17 of Proverbs 21, he says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And look at that. It says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." We live, I'm telling you right now, in a society that seeks pleasure. If you go to Ecclesiastes 2:1, Romans 1:32, 2 Thessalonians 2:12, all of them begin to build up and say we're living in a generation that seeks personal pleasure. Now listen, that's everybody. That's not a stretch. If you live in America, one of our pursuits is I want to feel good. Okay? I don't like anything that's hard. If you give me a choice of working or sitting in my recliner chair, I'm going to help you. I want the recliner chair. My flesh says, give me the iced tea in the chair. You say, why? That's the way it is. And we're living in a society that says, hey, just feel good. Do whatever makes you feel good. Wait. What about doing right? Okay? And see, we get inundated with these philosophies and we see it all over. I am blown at a society where moms would abandon kids. Now, listen, you see a society where dads abandon kids, but moms don't normally abandon kids. Why? There's this maternal nature that's there. And yet you read all the time of moms just walking away because, man, they want a new lover and they want new drugs and they want alcohol and all this lifestyle and they just want to party it up. Let me tell you, that's not normal. That's not normal, okay? Something's changed in our society and it's not a good thing and we've been getting indulgent in pleasure. And by the way, ladies, I used this quote, man, this stat probably a month or so ago and I'll use it again because it came to my mind. But I'm telling you, I read from it was Chuck Swindoll put out probably about a month or two ago in one of his articles that it used to be the divorce rate for men, it was like 60 to 1, something like that. I don't know, 600, I'm sorry. It was 600 to 1 because I remember it was really high. It's crazy. But either one is like for every 60 or 600 men that walked out, one woman walked out. And today, for every one man that walks out of a relationship, two women do. That's a pretty big switch. And you know what I know? See, I counsel in this area. Let me tell you, ladies, what you've done. You've accepted the sinful wickedness that men have, and you've become twice as bad. That's not real popular. But I'm just going to help you with this because I'm watching this. It used to be we'd have to preach to the men, hey, be faithful to your wife and faithful to the family and do this. And man, that lady, man, that godly, wonderful woman, man, she's sick by the stuff and make sure the kids grew up right. And man, we would still have kids making it. But today, moms are going, hey, I want to go party and have fun too. See you later. And our kids are a mess today. I mean, a mess today. And I'm telling you what, can I tell you why? And I can go on and on with stats and sayings. We seek pleasure more than we do that which is right. And when that becomes our guiding philosophy, it affects your truth. It doesn't matter what's preached from the pulpit. I'm telling you right now, it won't matter anything I preach, Brother Lynn, Brother Scott preaches. If your mindset is, I just want to have fun, okay? If that's your mindset, then guess what? You will, but you'll do it by forsaking the Word of God. Because you can't have both. Well, what are you saying? I can't have fun as a Christian? That's not what I'm saying. Matter of fact, I'm saying you have more fun as a Christian. That's exactly what I'm saying. But it's a righteous, pure, appropriate enjoyment. But if you decide to go the way of the world, it will affect the way you think. And you will not be able to adapt into the things of God. Pleasure is destroying our world. I wrote down, look at our kids. Man, many of our kids lack motivation. They lack motivation. Okay? Most people would rather play, you know, than work. And I understand that's the generation we live in. But it's gotten to the point now where it is out of control. It really has. You say, what's this? It's just a sign that we like pleasure more. Number four, I wrote down this. Complacency. Wow. Complacency takes precedent over spiritual growth. You can put in there lethargy, apathy, whatever word you'd like. You know what I think affects our philosophy is, if you go back to our story, God already promised, I'm going to deliver you. Now, if you remember the story, I said, I'm taking some liberties here that you understand it. God said, here's a promise. I'm coming. I'm taking you out of this place. Great. They said, we believe. But as soon as they had to do a little bit more work, they're like, oh, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. I thought, tomorrow the U-Haul trucks would come and we're done. I don't know we're going to be doing real more work. I mean, where's the promise, huh? Well, wait a minute. Don't we have a promise that Jesus is coming back? Don't we have a promise that we're to work and continue to work until Jesus comes? Isn't there like a song that goes like along with that or something like that? And aren't we supposed to believe as believers that everything we do is for the kingdom of God? And as we're waiting for him to come, we don't just sit around doing nothing, but we commit ourselves to him and his work and his life? That's what I remember scripturally. But there's a whole lot of complacency, a whole lot of apathy, a whole lot of this. People call it, I'm just a peaceful person. I'm passive. Let me help you. There's a lot of passive people I know that are just flat lazy. I'm just going to help you real quick. Passivity isn't a godly trait necessarily. Peacefulness is. But you know, a lot of times passivity is nothing more than, I don't want to do anything. I have no motivation. And I'm telling you, that's killing us. It's killing us in our churches. It's killing Christian life. And then I wrote down this one real quick too before we get into the main part. Information takes precedent over implementation. Information takes precedent over implementation. You say, what are you saying? I told you, I mentioned this morning a book I read several years back, probably 4 or 5 years, maybe longer than that, by Neil Postman. I'm not a believer. I'm not promoting it as a, go read this book, it's great. But he had a lot of good thoughts that I thought were really good. And I thought it was very insightful for a man that, to my knowledge, doesn't have a biblical worldview. And as he just sat back as an individual looking at what was taking place, in the book, he gives some good illustrations that I like. He goes back to the days of the telegraph. Now, most of you have no idea what that is. But it used to be there were no cell phones. And I can remember those days. I won't bring up the stories of why I remember those days because it sends my wife into trauma. But anyways, I can remember the days where there's no cell phone. Seriously. And honestly, I love cell phones. I love to be at the store because the wife sent me to the store and I forgot again what to get. You know, come on, guys. How many of you gone to the store and you forgot the list? And you said, I'll just remember. You don't remember. I don't. In the old days, I'd come home with about 3 things I shouldn't have gotten and 2 things I was supposed to get and all that kind of stuff. Now, forget it. I don't even pick up the list. I just go to the store and go, okay, what do you want? And I know you do it too because I've been to Walmart. And I'm telling you, look, 50% of the men are walking around like this. And they're not just having a conversation. They're talking to their wives about what to get, okay? You know, now the women, if you see that, they're just having a good day. Oh, how you doing? All right. But guys, we're getting information. But information, we are inundated. There's never been a generation with so much information. In that, the problem of the telegraph was this. If you got information, seriously, if you got a telegraph and you were working somewhere, you stopped what you did and you read the telegraph and you did something. Because if you got a telegraph, it was important. You didn't just send a telegraph of, hi, haven't heard from you. And that cost big bucks back then. You know, that's a lot of time. You didn't do that. It was usually, aunt is sick. Come now. Seriously, mom dying. It was serious stuff. So you stopped what you did. You got the information. And you did something. But it started going. And then we got telephones. That was cool. And telephones were really cool, too, because people call you, and, oh, cool, someone to talk to. But then telephones became a pain because you got what's called telemarketers. And now if you're like me, I'll just be honest with you. I have caller ID. Why? Because of you. Just kidding. Don't sit there and look pious. You have it, too. It's the preacher calling. I ain't talking to him right now. We'll pick it up later. I'm not stupid, okay? And by the way, when I knock on your door and there's three cars there, I know you're home. Okay? And I know everybody gets quiet. Shh, he won't know. No, I'm going back to the car going, God, make them sick. I hope they get sick today. Lord, just want to let you know what's going through my mind right now, okay? But man, it's great. But now, you know, you get the telemarketers. I get more telemarketer calls, I think, than I do people calling me. You know? We don't ever just pick up the phone. I mean, the first thing we do is, you know why? Because I get tired of going, no, 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 no. Oh, I'm sorry. No! And they're just reading off those lists, you know. Oh, you said no. Well, let me tell you this. No, what I said was no. I know, but I have to read this to you. I know, but I don't want to hear it. I know, but I have to. No. You know, it's crazy. Well, now we have email. I like email. There's Facebook, and I can't remember the other one now. It's probably old and outdated, and they'll come up with something new. Instant messaging. We got all that stuff. You turn on the news, I had it on my phone, man. I can get sports and news updates like that. When those Chilean miners were down there, man, I was checking that stuff out all the time. I wanted to see when they were getting out. I wanted to watch the video. I mean, it's like live time. It's cool stuff. But here's the problem. We get so much information on a daily basis. Can I ask you something? What do you do with all of it? What do you do? Chilean miners, how many of you got in a plane and went to help? Nobody. You wicked people. No, seriously. Haiti, the earthquake. I know, we sent money and stuff, but how many of you got in a plane and went to help in Haiti? Well, no. What about the tsunami that hit the Philippines? Anybody go to help there? Well, no. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad because I didn't go either, if it helps you. What happened? This is what happens. I turn on the TV. So, oh, tsunami in Philippines. Oh, 2,000 people died. Man, that's you hate to see that. Gosh, what's the weather for tomorrow? Just be honest. Now, let me tell you why. There's not a thing I can do. It's not that I hate those people. What am I going to do about that? Well, you can pray, preacher. Okay. Lord, help those people that are there. I don't know them, but help them. Okay, so now next month, if Haiti, there's an earthquake. It's devastating. Whole nation destroyed. Yeah, it is. What are you going to do? Well, maybe I can write a check for this one. Okay, that's not bad. So you write a check. There's another tragedy. Let me help you. Next week, there'll be something else in the world. See, it used to be you didn't know what was happening in the world. And now you see everything everywhere, and everything's a news broadcast. So I'm getting inundated with information. Now listen, follow with me. And what in the world am I doing with it? Most information, probably 90, 95%, 99% of it, I'm doing nothing with it. So what happens? I come into the house of God, and I hear a message. I've been programmed all week long to sit in front of my computer, to listen to the radio, to watch TV. I've been programmed to get information about everything you can imagine and for it to go in one ear, for me to make a comment, a thought, and then pursue with my life. And I'm convinced that's what's happening in churches today. About a year ago, I changed my sermon style. I now pretty much do one sermon on Sundays, part A and part B. It's because of that thought process. You come on Sunday morning and Sunday school, you get a thought. You come to church, you get a different thought. Come to Sunday night, I was preaching a different series. You come Wednesday night, you got a different series. I was giving you four spiritual directions or thoughts in a week. The reality is, most of us can't handle that. Matter of fact, I'm convinced what it causes is this. It causes us to amen and say, that sounds really good, but to walk out the door and not change. And not because, this isn't an attack. I'm just showing you how this works. I mean, if I do that all week long, and I do, and there's nothing I can do, I am pre-programmed to take information after information after information and do nothing with it. Could it be that's why James chapter 1 becomes so important? Would you turn back to James chapter 1 real quick, verse 19? James chapter 1 becomes very important. If you want to develop and keep a biblical worldview, there's some changes that have to take place in our life. Is it still after Hebrews? Because I can't find it. James chapter 1. Last I checked in verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Boy, that's a good one. Then it goes on to say, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And stop right there. Wow. The engrafted word. In other words, you're going to take the word of God and literally splice it into your heart and soul. You're going to engraft it in, shoot it into there, where it becomes literally a part of you. It's not on the outside, it's inside now. And it's going to do what? Save your souls. Number one, salvation, amen? That's what saves us, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay, we know that, so that's wonderful. But beyond that, our soul deals with our mind, our will, and our emotions. So besides just the saving of my soul, taking me to heaven, hey, it saves my life. The word of God saves my life because it develops a philosophy. And the more I get into the word, the more it affects me. So when preachers stand up and say, read the book, memorize, get in the book. Why? Because we know the influences that are out there. And we got to be engrafted in the word of God. The next part. But be ye doers of the word, ooh, and not hearers only. Look at this. Deceiving your own selves. Could it be that we live in a generation of great deception? I think so. I don't know of a generation that has more knowledge than today. As most of you know, I teach down at Heartland, and I teach a class called Hermeneutics, in case you're not aware of that. It's called The Science and Art of Biblical Interpretation. My job is to take the young men in their second year, and the eight ladies in my class who want to be preachers, and just kidding, to take them, and before they get to the fun class, which is homiletics, how to preach, and we always have, I forget, a couple guys coming here next week or so. We usually have one or two come every year, and that's part of their class. They've got to preach about a 10, 15-minute message, and because you guys are gracious to them, and you love them, and some of them do really good, and some of them we go, I'm glad he's in school. He needs to keep going. So when they come the next week or so, do the same thing. Just love them and go, hey, good job, keep going, because the professor will rip them up, okay? But we haven't come. My job is to teach them to study, Study to show themselves approved. And I am very adamant, I'm going to be real honest with you, I am very adamant on them getting into the book and learning the Word of God. Okay? Because this is what I see. We have so much information today, I tell these young men, I believe too much is given, much is expected. Now, you would think that the Apostle Paul, because he wrote most of the New Testament, has a greater responsibility. I really don't. He wrote under inspiration, and God used him in a great way, and I think you served God and did great. But let me put it to you this way. We have all 66 books complete. We can look back on them at any time. We can study them. We have more access through computers and books. I'm talking preachers. Preachers 100 years ago would kill to have the resources I have. You realize that? The books that I have access to right now, preachers would have to travel. They don't have the money to buy the stuff. They're going to libraries. If they got a portion of a book, I mean, they just could not believe it. And yet today, I have on my computer access to so many things, it blows my mind. I don't even use a portion of what I have because there's so much there. I mean, literally, it just gets overwhelming how much information. If I want to search something out, I can search for hours and days because there's so much written I have access. Never before have we had this much information. And it's good, but it's also bad. It's bad because too much is given, much is expected. Which means because we have a lot of information. Now listen, folks, we are responsible, I believe, greater than any other generation. Now let me take this one step further. We're more responsible than any other generation. And I don't mean this to be mean. I'm not talking just about Central Baptist Church. I'm talking about Christianity in general, okay? But in my study, and religion is my study, I don't believe we're stronger than they were 100 years ago. I'm going to tell you right now. I don't believe our churches are more vibrant, more passionate for souls, more knowledgeable in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that scares me for Christianity today. Because I firmly believe we will be judged greater than the generations before us. But because of sight, because of experience, because of pleasure, because of all these things, we don't take advantage of what we have and what God expects. And so I love living in this generation, but the negative of it, I got to stand before God one day and say, okay, with all that I gave you, what did you do? And then here's where James comes in. You see, we have a lot of information, and we could win a lot of Bible quizzes, but do we implement what we know? I'm a firm believer. The Bible says, be not just hearers of the word, but doers. That we need to get back to doing what we hear. You know why we have an invitation at the end of each service? It is designed to help you do what you heard. That's really the whole purpose of it. It's the house of God. It's called a house of prayer. It gives you an opportunity to sit down and pray with God. You're not being attacked. Nobody's yelling at you. Nobody thinks anything bad about you. It's your opportunity. Okay? You do that. And you know why we want you to come and pray if God impresses upon your heart? To begin a process of being a doer, not just a hearer. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a full doer. You can come and pray and still walk out and do nothing about it. But you know what I found out? That when we stop, whether we're in our seat or we're bound where we're at, or we come from, it don't matter, but we make some type of decision, and then we decide to do something about it, man, it's a wonderful thing. But all I know is this, we are responsible for what we hear. And I think this, if we're going to get back to having a biblical worldview, I believe one of the greatest missing links is this. It's not we need more information, more preaching. I told you, I'll have people come in, and it is interesting. And I hope this wasn't you if you're here. But periodically, somebody would come in and say, preacher, man, I just want more. And I got to be honest with you. The people that have asked that don't come to church much. Seriously. Not too long ago, I had a lady come in and go, oh, preacher, yeah, you got any Bible studies? Yeah. There's Sunday school at 9:30. There's church at 10:30. You got another Bible study Sunday night at 6. There's three of them in one day. And we got a really good one on Wednesday nights. I really like the guy doing that study. He's great. You love him. Then if you do all those and you want more, we got this personal discipleship one-on-one. That's really good stuff. We got the internet. We got Bible study. We got a lot. Okay, great. But they come and go, I want like a personal Bible study so I can grow. Go to church. Wait a minute. Seriously, from this information, no offense, but I am not taking extra time to do a personal Bible study with someone who doesn't have the discipline to come to the house of God. Because they're not going to use anything I tell them. So why in the world would I take my time with my family to sit down with you one-on-one? Well, you don't care enough to come to the four Bible studies we already have. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. So I don't think we need more information. You know what I think we need? Are you ready? More doing. I think it'd do us more good just to stop and say, listen, man, I always do this. If I go to a conference or something, I stop. I just try to take one or two things away from it. Sometimes I go to a conference and that thing hits me in like 10 different ways. You know, I'm like, okay, can't handle this. So I'll stop and go, okay, this is what I'm going to work on. Until I get that complete, that's what I'm working on. What if it takes you a month? That's what I'm working on. What if it takes you 6 months? That's what I'm working on. What if it takes you the whole year? Praise God. At least I grew that year. See, every message I preach, I understand it doesn't affect everybody the same way. It's not designed to. I would hate to see Brother Mark up forward every single service because everything I preach on, he's got a problem with. You know why? That would scare me. He's a deacon. I hope most of that time he's praying for someone else. Amen. No, of course not. Sometimes messages are just affirmation. Sometimes it's information. Sometimes it's encouragement. There's a whole spectrum there. But sometimes something preached and it does apply to you or your family, guess what? Don't miss this. Be careful. Because if you hear and you do not do, you become like what Neil Postman says. You get so used to hearing information and doing nothing about it that we literally have two different lives. We have a head knowledge and a form, but we don't have the power thereof that is real Christianity. And I'm convinced as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'm convinced that because we hear stuff and don't do it, that our worldview has been affected and our lifestyle has been affected. And I want to challenge us really simply. You want to get your worldview back? It's real simple. Get back to the book. Get back to the book. Wherewithal all shall young man cleanse his way, but taking heed thereto unto his word. Thy word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Why, it's powerful, the book is. You want a biblical worldview? Get in the Bible. And don't just read it to read it. Hey, sometimes it's great to read it. And I think you say, I want to read the Bible through the year. Great. But I'm going to tell your pastor, I'd be more excited if you read two verses, stopped, and did what they said than you read the Bible through the year. And I think it's good for both. It really does. But sometimes I don't even track, did I make it through the Bible in a year? All I track is, what did I learn? I just want to make sure I'm reading each day, and I'm praying each day, and I'm growing each day. But if I get through two chapters, great. If I get through eight, great. But what good does it do me to read 25 chapters and I do nothing about it? What, did I get a badge for that? Yep, made it through 25 today. Well, no, you see what I'm saying? The Bible wants this. The Bible wants the Word of God to impact our lives. And I believe we want to be a church that has a proper perspective and sees this world in our lives through what the Bible says. And the only way to get that is to get into the book. And if not, our sight, our experience, our pleasures, our knowledge will become our badges. But it won't match up with our lifestyle, the lifestyle that we ought to have. And that's a great disconnect. That's a dangerous disconnect in the world today. So folks, I challenge you, very simply, get back to the book. Learn the word and never get tired of it, because you have influences out there every single day that are teaching you something different than what God says. And I'm telling you, if you don't get in the book a lot and get into church a lot, I know you may think we're fanatic, we're crazy, but I just think we're realist and honest. No one is strong enough to overcome this world. You are not. I am not. And unless you're around Christians and around the book and get in on a consistent basis, your viewpoint will change and your actions will change. Because after almost 24 years, I can give you a list of families, if I can remember them all. But I could look back and tell you families that were just totally sold out 100% and today are doing nothing for God. Nothing at all. And you're saying, what happened? Well, I know what happened. They changed their philosophy. They changed their worldview. How'd that happen? They got out of the book. And they may have been strong at one time, but they're not strong today because they're not in the book. So get in the book. And when you hear something, do it. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us, Lord, to always have the right worldview. Lord, may we be a people of your book that funnels everything through your principles, your commands. It's a big book, but Lord, you've given us a lifetime to learn it and to continue to learn it. Lord, I doubt not that there are people here that don't care about your book. I'd imagine on a Sunday night, everybody loves the Bible. Owns probably several of them in our homes. Lord, we have access to so much information. But Lord, I'm not worried about us gathering more information, just implementing what we need to do, Lord, what we already know. Lord, help us evaluate our lives, Lord, and make sure we're doing those things you've commanded us to do. Help us to stay in your book, Lord, and be recommitted to your word so that, Lord, our viewpoint, our perspective would always be a godly perspective. That we'd always set our affections on things above and not on things below, as Colossians 3:2 so clearly says. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I hope, Lord, this will encourage us to stay strong and go forward with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord's spoken to you in some way, I challenge you to come. If you need to, spend some time in prayer. That's great. If not, that's fine too. Turn to page 159, then you can join us in singing Jesus, I Come as we open up the invitation.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city, at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.